Pastor Mwangi, one of the pastors here, and such a joy for me to be the one to come before you humbly to bring God's counsel to us. Now, allow me to start my sermon by making an assumption that all of you, each one of you, at least 99.2% of those who are looking at me right now, you have lived in this world for more than 2 decades. Is that a good assumption? Fair enough? 2 decades. Now, if you are below that, you should be in Limitless. And respect your elders, maybe. But the reason I say that is because if you have lived more than 2 decades on this planet, then there's something that I know you'll agree with me. That on this planet Earth, things are never what they ought to be. Things are never constantly what they ought to be. True or not? True. You just need to have lived maybe around 20 or even earlier. You know that this world, things are not what they ought to be. Things are constantly going south, like we like to say. And it's from that point that I know for sure, even as your pastor here and your pastors know, that I know for many of us, as we come toward the end of this year, all you can say, honestly speaking, and even before God, is it's been a tough season. It's been a tough season. I hope you picked cues from hope just this week alone as a congregation. Imagine the many people who are hurting, many people who are burying their loved ones. I know it's been a tough season for most of you. You know, some of you are tracking back maybe the last 1 year, maybe all the way back to COVID, and things have never been the same because you lost your loved ones. I know right now there are people looking at me and they lost their mom, they lost their dad, they lost their brother, they lost their sister. It's been tough for us as a congregation. You know, some people here, that maybe you're tracking the last 6 months, the last 7 months, the last since COVID, and it's not been the same since, you know, you lost your job. Or maybe since your means of income, earning income, was subjected to pressure. And maybe by the inflation that continues to haunt us world over. Maybe it's never been the same at the work front for you. Collectively as a church and as your pastors, it's been tough for us. A week barely goes when we don't have all these cases that need serious pastoral attention. And at this point, I would like to just pause and ask you to kindly, if you can, especially pray for our pastors in your prayer corners tonight and in the coming weeks. Will you do that? It's been tough. It's been tough. I can tell you many of them, even today, like we like to say, I'm here body. You know that English? I'm here body only. That's sort of how your pastors feel, if I was to be very honest. So pray for them, even as they continue to pray, and we continue to pray, all of us, for each other. All right? Now, the thing with tough times is they can really test us, can't they? Tough times can really test us. Tough times can really bring out the worst in us. And it has done that to some of us in this congregation. Tough times can really cause desperation, you know? And again, as a pastor, I know a good number in this congregation who are desperate. And as a result of that, you've battled unnecessary anxiety that has led to serious stress and maybe even depression, you know? And after that, it's just been, a downward spiral on many things and in many spheres of your life. The thing about tough times is they can cause some of us to just give up, you know, and resign, you know, Maisha too. And imagine that there's someone here who, that's where you are at. It's life, what to do, you know. My heart goes for those in our congregation, you know, who have talked to me, and I can remember two. And they have told me, Pastor, let me be honest with you. Me and God this season, no, No. You know, I've given up on God. Is that how he treats his very best? You know, my heart breaks. So, if that's not you, you've had some good times, then I also say this sermon is for you. Now, the thing about things not always, knowing that things are not always what they ought to be, or they are constantly not being what they ought to be in all spheres of our lives, is when you know that, you also assume, okay, you presume there is a way things ought to be, right? There's a way things ought to be. And my task this morning is just to sort of take us back to somewhere I know, God's word, where I know, as many of us are struggling, this would be more helpful. It would be more helpful, has been helpful for me, looking at things from God's point of view. Now, the thing about God's word is, God is truth, and in this book is his word, and his word has always been true, was true, is true, and will continue to be true even after all of us have left this planet. God's word, eternally true. And these words, like with some, we sing in a certain hymn called the Ancient of Days, we say these words long preserved for our walk on this world, right? Having said that, I also know many of us, maybe this is getting forgotten. Our ability to hear the authentic voice of our Lord Jesus Christ or of God, especially on how it should bear on matters life, this is becoming a forgotten voice. And why is that? Because most of us are caught up having to pay attention to all manner of people and all manner of voices, you know. News 24/7, anytime you tune in, there's all these things you need to know. And when you're not following news, then maybe you're caught up with the social media, you know. Most of us are harassed enough by WhatsApp alone and the statuses. And then there's Instagram, you know. And then there's, should we talk about Twitter? Where you need to see what's happening and who is saying who and who's trending and why they are trending. Or maybe we talk about TikTok, something that someone warned me not to get into, you know. They told me that's where you watch 10 seconds clip for 10 hours in a row. They told me, Pastor, acha nikwambie ukweli, usiingie huko. And honestly, all of us, no one needs to raise their hand here. It's not a confession. All of us, we can say more and more. Those things are really causing us and becoming a challenge to us listening to God's word, all right? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. More and more I'm getting convinced that's also part of the devil's and the demon's schemes to make sure that most of us are not hearing our God. Little wonder, maybe that's why when things happen, when we go through tough seasons, then we are not able to know what to do. And especially because out there everyone has a solution to everything nowadays. Except, is it true the things that we watch and follow so dearly? Please allow me to take you to someone who, in the Bible, knew trouble, knew troubled seasons, and see whether you and I, by the end of this sermon, we can learn something. We can learn something that will be useful for us, whether we can be encouraged by his life. Again, God never left us to walk through this life blindly. He left us with his word. So that at every point, every corner of our lives, no matter what is happening, I tell you and guarantee you, there's something here that can help us. I do not know how people do their life without the counsel of the scripture. I honestly don't know. So allow us to go to this person, the book of Psalms. We meet David. Someone said, if you want to know how to do or deal with God, then you need to make a habit of reading the book of Psalms every day. At least 5 of the Psalms. They also said, if you know how to deal with human beings, then you need to read the book of Proverbs every day. And I think I agree. Because in the book of Psalms where you find the true definition of true worship, and you find people who are just honest about life situations and circumstances, you know. and how God is dealing with them and where they find their confidence and their trust. All that, hopefully, saying all that, hopefully, so that you are there with me. Please stand with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, our text for today. And allow me to just read it. I'll read all of it, and then I will briefly go through it as I make comments, and hopefully we'll learn something about David. Now, Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Honestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing, my lips will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you're my help, I sing in the shadows of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of the liars will be silenced. And that's God's word. Amen? Amen. Now, I think, and this is what I did, if you just do a casual reading of this psalm, sometimes you can miss the point. But if you read again and again, you will find yourself getting stuck at how David starts this psalm. Now, the backdrop of this psalm, like the superscript tells us very well up there, it's a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Now, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, what is David, a king, doing in the wilderness? Now, if you don't know the story, you can find it in 2 Samuel. I won't go there for the sake of time. But most Bible commentators will tell you, possibly this is when his son had rebelled against him. His own son had conspired to overthrow him as king. And he had talked to everybody, and everybody, his ratings as the king or as the president of the day were really high. At some point it got so worse, David had to run and hide in the wilderness. A whole king with an army, it was that serious. So I imagine David is in the wilderness. And imagine with me, you are used to palace. And I think this is when he hadn't moved to Jerusalem. Maybe he was in Hebron. But imagine a whole king, a coup has happened. And this coup has been led by your very own son. Your very own son. Think about that as a parent. You raise someone who will undermine you and seek your blood. This is tough. This is tough for David. Really tough. I imagine in the desert, this is David, and he has but maybe the bare rocky floor for his bed, right? And maybe a stone for his pillow. A whole king. And maybe some bushes for the walls. And the open sky for the roof. Tough times, yet it should interest us to look at how he starts his psalm. David, like most of us, is going through a very hard time. Very hard time. It's a tough season. You know, one that nobody can imagine. That son of yours is the one who is now seeking your life. He's in hot pursuit together with his armies. You know, Absalom himself would gather 70,000 men to go after his father. Yet David starts this psalm by saying, "You, God, are my God." I found that very interesting. You, God, are my God. Who does that, right? When tough times happen in our lives, what are the typical responses? Sometimes you say, oh my gosh, right? Or most of us look at what has just happened to you, what you're going through, and you say, mimi nimeisha, right? It's like, this is so counter-cultural. What has he just said? Oh my God, you're my God. In fact, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell us, this God who he has owned from the word go, he earnestly seeks him. He says, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I don't know what you hear, but that speaks of a serious intimacy that David has with God, that no matter what he's going through, you know, he knows but one thing. This one thing, he knows that God is his God. And I think that's what changes everything going down, you know. That changes everything. That changes his attitude. That changes his energy levels. That pretty much changes everything. A while ago, and I have this habit of looking at adverts. Some irritate me. Really irritate me. Because some adverts are usually made, and the underlying philosophy of those adverts is human beings are stupid, you know. Because same product, just add the word new. And they know. Just add the word new. Paint the box a different color. But some, I love because of the statement. And I remember a while ago, one of them, I think, was by Orange. The company Orange. I don't know where they went. Are they still around? It used to say, with Orange, everything changes. Or something like that. With Orange, everything changes. And here, I think when it comes to David, he knows with God, everything changes. Because after he says that, the next thing we see is him introducing us to this God, which is, again, is very countercultural. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. So all of a sudden, because of who God is to him, now he recalls, he remembers that he has seen God before. And he knows this is still the same God who is with me, the God of power, who has power, and the God who deserves all the glory. Again, that's not how sometimes we respond to knowing who God is. That's not how we respond to our situations and our tough lives. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you for sure, maybe like you, I have found myself sometimes struggling when I look at the future, when I try to imagine my future. I found myself struggling to sort of believe God has it, you know, has my future, you know. And I know some of you identify with that. Sometimes you look at yourself, you look at your age, you look at your finances and feel, hey, this God that I've served, you know. It's hard to trust God. You hear people saying, God will do this, God will do this. You wonder, when will he do this, you know? It's hard sometimes for us when we look at the future to trust God. But that's not what David is doing. David finds confidence in trusting the Lord when he takes steps back. He remembers that even though today is hard, God has done something in my life. He has really done something in my life. Before taking stock, sort of looking back and seeing God and realizing that God has such a beautiful track record, such a beautiful CV in your life. So when I've struggled to trust God, when I think about my future, whenever I look at many things, you know, as a parent, as a you man is, sometimes, you know, nita is a make kweli, you know? But I've only needed to look back and see my life. You know, sometimes I love dividing my life in terms of the first 5 years, the next 5 years. And sometimes I've done that, and this whole Kirinyaga Mafia want to cry after I realize that, God, you have truly, truly, truly been there for me. I don't know about you. And out of that, I'm able to trust the Lord. Out of that, I gain confidence and strength to trust this God. You know why? When we look back and see what God has done, The thing that should give us strength and confidence is because, you know, God does not change. He who has been faithful in your life, have protected you, preserved you, provided for you, he's not going to change. He will if only you trust him more. Amen? He can still do it. He has a track record. God has proved himself. God remains faithful. It's us who don't remain faithful. So David knows he's still the God who has all the power. God Hajashindwa in my life, even though I'm in a very deep pit right now. And then he continues to tell us, verse 3, because your love is better than life. You know, now listen to that language. David looks back and realizes, knowing God and knowing how much he loves me and his care for me, that alone is better than life. Even though right now I'm fighting to stay alive, my enemies are in hot pursuit of me. David finds confidence and he can express it by saying, you know, knowing you, God, having a relationship with you is better than life. And he says, my lips will glorify you. He sings in the middle of all this. Verse 4 says, I will praise you as long as I live. Now see what he is resolving to do. Very countercultural. Most of us, when we are in tough times, we are beginning to doubt God. That's not David. David is actually making a commitment. And he says, I will praise you as long as I can breathe, you know. And that's a beautiful commitment to make, don't we? We should make such a commitment. Because our life is fleetingly short, you know. And then he says in that same verse, and in your name I will lift up my hands. You know, what David is saying, because I will praise you as long as I live. Once he has made that commitment, he says, in your name I'll lift up my prayer. Now in the Old Testament, the lifting up of hands was actually the posture for prayer. If you read your Old Testament, it's constantly the posture for prayer. David says, I will pray. And why? Many times, it's hard to pray when you're going through hard seasons, true or not. But see what David is doing. What kind of a relationship did David have with his God? It makes sense to go back and see him. The reason why he said, you, God, are my God. And that changes everything. So he will pray. And you know why he will pray? Because I think David understands God is not only the one who commands prayer, but God is also the one who listens to prayer. He knows God will listen to his prayers. So God commands prayers, but he also the hearer of our prayers. I mean, we wouldn't pray if we thought God doesn't listen, right? But he listens to us. Verse 6, he says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. And perhaps here, what David has in his mind is, you know, it's really tough. I'm going through a hard time and I definitely am lacking sleep. I don't know how you sleep when you know some, you know, 70,000 men are coming to where you are. I don't know how you catch sleep, right? And for most of you, I think you have found yourself there because of what you're going through, tossing in bed till morning. Or losing sleep at 1 a.m. But when we lose sleep, and perhaps anxiety and stress because things are just tough, what does that cause us to do? David is showing us a better way. He says, I think of you through the watches of the night. Again, here, we don't need to raise hands. When things are tough, when we're going through hard times, and we can't find sleep because we are tossing left, right, you know, we are awake. I think we have found, as of modern days, we have found some things to do, right? Maybe binge on a series the whole night. Series that have nothing to do with directing your thoughts to God, you know. And sort of that takes us away from our problems, sort of. But is that the true help? David says, I meditate on who you are, you know, through the watches of the night. Verse 7, because you are my help, and some other translations, I like what other translations say there. He says, verse 7, because you have been my help. Now look again, David stepping back and realizing God has been his help. You know, right now things are bad, but God has a track record. He has been. God has been in his life. God has been his help. And because God, you have been my help, I will sing in the shadows of your wings. Now look at the language. Is this someone who is in trouble? Who wants to burst in songs praising the Lord? You see why the secret to understanding the rest of the psalm is the first five words? You, God, are my God. Is this someone who has serious enemies in his pursuit? You know? Verse 8 continues and it says, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. You know? And as I was reading about this, the proper word there is not even cling. It's, you know, like cling foil. You know? It's not that cling. It's actually cleave. The same language that we use for when man and woman comes together and the two become one. You know, the oneness that is assumed and presumed in our marriage unions. Very strong. So David says, I will cleave to you. This is not, me and you are tight, God. And because we are tight, everything changes. And after saying all those things, those eight verses, now he turns to the reality that is his life. The enemies who are in hot pursuit of him. And this is what he has to say about them. Again, and you can track what he has to say about enemies to the relationship that he has with God. He says, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. The earth will go down. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be finished. He's not saying, my enemies, mutani jua. That's not what he's saying. Mutajua mimi ni nani. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's not saying. You enemies of mine, you will know that I'm a king. You will see what I'll do to you. He's not saying that. He says, they will be destroyed. He knows his God. He knows his God. He knows his God will do something about it. So it's not like God tries to shield us from, or God is afraid of, you know, our enemies. And I found it very interesting because verse 10 says they will be, like what he said, like being killed is not enough. David verse 10 said they will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. And that's interesting. Why jackals? Why not food for the lions? I found that interesting. I think it's because, you know, jackals and foxes and hyenas are in the same WhatsApp group, right? They eat to finish. So simply, David sort of is saying, you know, God will deal comprehensively and like our teacher used to say, perpendicularly with his enemies. See that confidence. He's not worried. So he knows he who is with me is big and great and powerful. He will deal squarely with my enemies. And after saying that, you know, getting back to the reality that it is life, he finishes by saying, verse 11, but the king will rejoice in God. Are you seeing that? But the king will rejoice in God. Wait, David, you're going to rejoice and the enemies are in hot pursuit to kill you? Do you see how a certain relationship with God changes everything? Do you see why in this church, in our mission, we say ours is to build a personal intimacy with God? Do you see why we try to do everything to make sure that all of us are having such an intimacy with God? Because with God, with a relationship with God, being known by God and knowing God changes everything. It changes everything. It changes our attitudes, our energy levels, our thoughts, our meditation. It changes everything. And that's the only way I'll propose to us. we can navigate through the tough times that we are going through and the ones that will come. Amen? Amen. An intimacy with God, like the one we see David having, it changed everything. Please note his enemies are still coming. But sort of interesting, I found that he doesn't say, but the king will rejoice in God. So it's like, this was between me and God. But he also extends the same, and he's so sure and confident that all who swear by God will glory in him. All who swears, meaning all those who have this kind of confidence and trust in our Lord God will also, this will also be their lot, you know. While the mouths of liars will be silenced. So again, such a finality to whatever was causing David to go through this very hard time. Now, I found it interesting that David makes much about his God. And it stems from a certain relationship that he had with God. But 1,000 years later, let me tell you, friends, for you and I who are listening today, in terms of application, 1,000 years later, you see that same wilderness he is in? You know, we know it's the same wilderness of Judah where a John the Baptist would come and prepare the way for even a greater king, Jesus Christ, right? The greater king who came and specifically came for the weary. Listen to what this King Jesus, the one you and I have put our faith in, and what he says about our tough seasons. He says in John chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. This King came, you know, Jesus Christ came. Of course, David was but a shadow of Christ, you know. This Jesus came and he knew. And I've always found this very useful when I'm going through tough times. He said, come to me, an invitation. This king who comes now invites us. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, to the believers here, if you're going through a tough times, I pray that our God and our Lord Jesus Christ will retune your ear to hear him invite you into that space where he's saying, bring it all to me. Bring it all to me. And your soul will find rest. Amen? Amen. This same King, our Lord Jesus Christ, John, having a vision of how things shall be beyond for those of us who have put our trust in him. In Revelation chapter 21, he says, he is the King. You know, he will wipe every tear from our eyes, people. Right now, we go through tough times. Right now, we cry for our loved ones. Right now, we go through tough times. We lose sleep. But there's a promise. For the believers, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, you know. He conquered death, our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no more death. And of course, because there'll be no more death, there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. To the unbeliever, if you have not put your faith in this King Jesus, it must be very tough for you, because you are left to your own wits when tough times come. And that's depressing, and I don't know what your hope is. I would encourage you to consider putting your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So good people, there is a way. There is a better way. Our Lord has not left us to go blindly through the seasons of life. He wants to be there. He is inviting us to go to Him. And I pray that that's what we will continue to do. These seasons of our lives, our individual lives, those going through very tough times, I pray that you will remember God has been faithful in your life. Whatever sphere of life you're struggling with, money, loss of a loved one, a sick loved one, or it's yourself who is sick, may the Lord meet you at your sadness. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon, grateful for your word. It's always fresh, reminding us that we don't have to be overburdened. We don't have to cave in to the trials and tribulations that we go through. Father, my cry is for those amongst us who it's been tough. And there are many, Lord, in this church. It's been tough for us collectively as a congregation. But we bring ourselves to you. You who have, you know, given us that invitation to come to you. We now come to you. And I pray that, Lord, in the coming weeks and months, your people here will testify that they have sensed you, even in the midst of the trials or even in the midst of the difficult season. Father, that's our prayer. And we ask all this, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.